Lord God, our guide and guardian, it is you who have led us apart from the busy world into the quiet of your house. Grant us grace now to worship you in spirit and in truth, to the comfort of our souls and the upbuilding of every good purpose and holy desire. Help us during this hour to take to heart both the stern message of the law and the sweet promise of the gospel. Grant us a greater measure of your Holy Spirit so that we may now worship you not only with our mouths, but in word and in deed all the days of our lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. rise. This morning we order our service according to the liturgy found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways, I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son, that at his second coming, we may worship him without fear or condemnation for all eternity, the one who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for the second Sunday in Advent, is found in Paul's first recorded letter to the Corinthians, the fourth chapter, the first five verses. You may recall that David once took a census of his people and was condemned for it. We understand the reason was that David did not do this just to get a number, but rather out of pride to quantify his power and influence and so forth. We can take a message from that. And this reading reminds us that we're not supposed to quantify our own good works. In fact, it's the perfect example of how the right hand should never know what the left is doing. We do what we do because we are Christians. And we seek, instead of looking back at what we have done, we seek to walk in God's will every day, every moment of every day. So we read in 1 Corinthians 4. This is how one should regard us. as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. Who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart? Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day. Psalm 85 is found printed on supplement page 40. Second reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter, beginning there with the second verse. Carrying on with the thought of the first reading, here Jesus gives John the Baptist high praise indeed, calling him the greatest man ever born to women. Yet John the Baptist, we see, needed a Savior, not an enabler, not a guide. He needed a Savior. This greatest man born to women, as Jesus labeled him, was still a sinner. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you see, hear, and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. I invite you to turn, if you would please, to page 5 in the four-part of the supplement, as this morning we express our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Now may the God of all peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I bring you the greetings of your Christian brothers and sisters who are the faculty and staff of your Emmanuel Lutheran High School, College, and Seminary in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. Our sermon text comes from the prophet Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, beginning with verse 14, reading there this morning in the English Standard Version. I made an error and gave Pastor Rail the incorrect Bible version, so it'll differ just a bit from what's printed on the back page of your bulletin. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So far, the Holy Word. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Holy Child of Bethlehem, dear fellow redeemed. In our English language, tense is largely a function of time. Most of us, I think, are familiar with the three main tenses, past, present, and future. I traveled, I am traveling, I shall travel. But there are other tenses as well that help to even further nail down that element of time. For instance, the perfect, I have traveled, or the past perfect, I had traveled, or even the future perfect, I shall have traveled. Matters are further complicated when you realize that in other languages, such as Greek, there are even more tenses than that, and not all of them have to do with time. Don't worry, there won't be a quiz. In fact, today we're only concerned about the three major tenses, past, present, and future. For the season that we entered a week ago, the season of Advent, is about all three. This morning we'll look at a beautiful promise that God made to all believers through the prophet Jeremiah, and we'll see how that promise applies to the church throughout all ages. That's why our theme today is an Advent promise in three tenses. It was fulfilled in the past, it is being fulfilled now in the present, and it will be finally fulfilled in the future. Kind of goes without saying that keeping promises is very important. People judge you largely on whether your word is trustworthy, whether you tell the truth and actually do the things that you said you were going to do. In short, whether you fulfill your promises. Sadly, the history through which the prophet Jeremiah was sent was a long litany of broken promises on the part of God's people. From the time of Moses onward, the people of Israel had promised to remain true to Jehovah and follow him only. But again and again, if you study Old Testament church history, you see how often the people of Israel fell away and forsook the true God and worshiped the gods of the Canaanites among whom they lived, gods such as Baal and Ashtoreth, Moloch and Dagon. God had kept his covenant with Israel, but Israel had time and again broken their covenant with the Lord. So a new covenant was needed, and in his mercy God promised to give one. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Before us we have an Advent promise in three tenses. And at the time Jeremiah uttered the prophecy, of course, from his point of view, it was all in the future. All of it was future tense. But you and I have the advantage of hindsight. We're 2,500 years down the road, and we can look back. So we can see exactly how the promise was fulfilled in the past. First, there was a near-term fulfillment of this prophecy. Jeremiah foresaw the fact that God would deliver his people from their captivity to the Babylonians. After Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem and carried away its people far to the north, to Babylonia, the prophet was sent by God to promise that they would come back. And he made good on that promise and brought back the remnant of the believers of Judah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem was rebuilt. A second temple was erected. And for four centuries, the people of Judah lived in relative safety. That was the near-term fulfillment. But of course, there was a more remote fulfillment that was also in view for the prophet Jeremiah. For of whom do you think Jeremiah was speaking when he said, "I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land"? Who was the descendant of David who would eventually bring true justice and righteousness to condemned sinners around the world? Of course, it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. He was the King of Kings, of whom Isaiah said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice and judgment from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And of course, that promise found its fulfillment when the startling cry of a baby shattered the darkness and stillness of a stable in Bethlehem. You see, God keeps his promises. If only we did. Let me ask you a personal question. How many promises have you made to God? And how many of those have you kept? How often have you promised to give up those particular sins that especially afflict you and to which you're especially susceptible, only later to find yourself falling right back into those same transgressions? How often haven't you promised to be more faithful in your Bible reading, in your prayer life, your family devotions, your attendance here at worship services in God's house? Promise to be kinder to your spouse, more considerate toward your children, more obedient and respectful to your parents and elders. And speaking of idolatry, how about the idols in your life? How well have you been doing keeping that first and most important commandment to fear, love, and trust in God above all things? If you're like me, you've found many things in your life dragging your attention away from you, from the cross of Christ and your Savior, distracting you from that most important thing in your life. That's why I like 2 Timothy 2:13. It's always been a favorite of mine. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God remains faithful even through our many unfaithfulnesses. So bring your sins to the Lord. Confess them. Repent of them. Seek his forgiveness. He will never deny you. For you see, God keeps his promises. We discovered that when he fulfilled his promise once and for all on the blackest of Black Fridays, on a skull-shaped hill at the end of a road of sorrows. For on the hill called Calvary, the Lord fulfilled his promise and sacrificed the life of his innocent son in order to atone for the sins of the world. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is our righteousness. He is the very embodiment of the righteousness we need to stand accepted in the sight of Almighty God. That's why our text says, "And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." Which brings us to the second part. Of course, because while the promises of God were fulfilled in real time, it's still not ancient history. It's up to date, it's relevant it's as applicable to your life as the top AP headlines on your smartphone. God's promise and its fulfillment has more to do with your day-to-day life than really anything in your life. For it wasn't just fulfilled in the past. This is a promise that is being fulfilled right now in your present. Advent, as you probably know, means coming. And Advent is very much a present tense season because it's during this period of the church year when we once again welcome the Christ child into our hearts by faith. Of course, most people you meet on the street have never heard of the season of Advent. For them, this is just the Christmas shopping season, I guess. But it's so much more than that for you, because this is a season in which God's promises all find their fulfillment. Jeremiah says, in those days, Judah will be saved. Sometimes I'd like to preach a series of sermons on that one word, saved, because it stems from an Old Testament Hebrew word, a verb, yashah, and a lot of other words come from that verb, yashah. It forms the name of Joshua, the great captain of Israel, who led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan and conquered it. There's also someone else whose name stems from that very same word, you may have guessed by now, Yeshua, or Jesus. Literally and figuratively, Jesus means salvation to us. In its original form, that verb to save really means to deliver a radical rescue to a desperate situation, to move an individual from extreme distress and peril to a place of safety. And what better description could there be of what the Lord has done for you and me? He moved us from the distress of our sin and guilt to the safety of his salvation. Jeremiah goes on, in those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. Secureness, security, is so important in our world of today. It's a huge business in the United States. One recent study found that there are over 14,000 different security companies in the U.S. right now, doing over $22 billion worth of annual revenue. Gives you an idea of how preoccupied Americans are with security, with taking care of and protecting their loved ones, their property, and of course, says, then Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. He's talking about us, by the way. You and I are the modern day people of Israel. We are the true spiritual descendants of Abraham, Paul says. So we're the ones that he's addressing. And we Christians now are the ones who are bestowed this security. You may not have 20 security cameras watching every angle of your home 24/7, but you've got something a lot better than that. You have God, the Lord and creator of all the universe, watching your home 24/7. Scripture says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. You may not have armed guards standing at the entrance of your home to protect you, but you have protectors that make armed guards look like kindergartners. For Scripture says, he shall give his mighty angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Nothing can or will or could happen to you outside the gracious will of your loving Heavenly Father. What security could be better than that? For Jesus' sake, your Heavenly Father provides you with perfect security your whole life long. But even more important than that, he has secured your life, your place in the life to come. And that brings us, of course, to part three. Advent is a promise in three tenses, the final tense of which is the future. God's promise of salvation will finally be fulfilled. on the last day when he comes for his second advent to judge the living and the dead. We've talked about the way that Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled in an immediate sense, a near-term sense, with the people returning from captivity in Babylonia, and in a more remote sense, with the coming of the Savior born as a baby in Bethlehem. But surely we can't read this text without at least thinking about the final, ultimate fulfillment of that promise that will be carried out on the last day. In those days, the branch of David, Jesus Christ, will execute justice and righteousness. Perfect justice will issue forth from the throne of Jesus on that last day. To those who rejected his salvation, to those who decided to rely upon their own good works and their own life, they will hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." To those who acknowledged their sins, to those who brought their sins to the cross of Jesus and sought his pardon, they will hear Jesus say, "Come to me, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." If this season of Advent does nothing else for you this year, I hope it accomplishes this. I hope it makes you think about this future tense of God's gracious promise. I hope you can be like a pastor I was once acquainted with, who every morning when he swung his legs out of bed would begin his day with this prayer: "Lord, let it be today." You think you could pray that prayer? Don't you think that might change your outlook on your daily routine just a little bit? Lord, let today be your second coming. Let today be the day you appear in clouds of glory to bring your redeemed home to heaven. What a great way that would be to start your day, if you could say that in sincerity. And that's the attitude we should all have. Jesus said, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching." Past, present, and future. Knowing the difference between the tenses obviously is very important. A person who doesn't know the difference between past and future, someone who doesn't know the difference between "I did pay the electric bill" and "I'm going to pay the electric bill," is a person who's going to find himself in a dark house with no heat. But when it comes to our Lord's gracious promise of salvation, it doesn't matter which tense you use. They all apply. They're all correct. For this is an Advent promise in three tenses. It was fulfilled in the past, it's being fulfilled every day in your life as a Christian, and it will be fulfilled and find its ultimate fulfillment on the day our Lord returns for judgment. Oh, then with hymns of praise, those hallowed courts shall ring. Our voices we will raise, the three in one to sing, and thus proclaim in joyful song, both loud and long, that glorious name. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, and Son of David, we look forward with joyful hearts to the approaching celebration of your birth, grateful that you came here as one of us to lay down your life as a ransom for us sinners. You are our God, our everlasting King. And yet, so that you might rule sinners like us with grace and forgiveness, you left your throne above and appeared here in weakness, poverty, and humility. With perfect obedience, you kept the law for us. In great anguish of soul, you bore our sins for us. And in great suffering, which finally ended in death, you were even punished in our place. We therefore praise and adore you, Holy Jesus, for the precious gift of yourself, your very life for our salvation. Our Savior, we know that it is not the will of our Father that any should perish, but that all should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Fill, therefore, the world with the gospel joyous sound, that hearts everywhere may reach out by faith and believe through the power of your Holy Spirit working through that word. In your great love, prepare us for your coming. Help us to welcome you now in the present as you come to us in your word, which grants our salvation, and in your sacraments, which seal our pardon. Make us ready through genuine repentance to welcome you each day. We confess that we have often been self-willed, turning back again and again to our own sinful ways. Do not, on account of our sins, rule us with a rod of iron, but rule in our hearts with your love and grace. As you know, for your Son intercedes on our behalf, many are the trials, temptations, and pitfalls of this earthly existence. And so we thank you all for the gift. We thank you also for the gift of Holy Communion, by which you personally and individually assure us that our sin debt has been paid in full. So come to each of us in your supper this morning. We come trusting your promise that you have paid our sin debt. We come bringing nothing. We come only seeking to be comforted, forgiven, saved. Thank you for what you have done for us on the cross and for this Holy Supper by which you assure us of what was done there. All of these things, Lord, we pray, comforted also in the fact that you know us better than we know ourselves. And so we place ourselves, all that we have and are, into your loving hands and pray as your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.